All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, last week we revisited this text from Resurrection Sunday and considered how to renew our spiritual walk with the Lord. Now, today we are going to be just considering one verse in connection with how we should be thinking. If you're taking notes this morning, the text will be Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, and we will be considering the five crowns of the New Testament. So look with me, starting in verse 24. I'll read verse 24 through 27 for context. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now let's stop here today and really dig into a couple of thoughts here in verse 27. It's very important that we consider together verse 27. Now, Jesus will enter into the glory of God the Father, which means that he will enter into heaven where God the Father is, and he will sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21, the last part B through 22. Says Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now Jesus will, to the disciples and has to us, entered into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now Jesus has all authority over all other authorities, including angels. Now there is nothing that God has that is not Jesus's. Now all of God's authority resides in Jesus. And we recognize this as Jesus is the second part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons within one. Now we can also notice from verse 27 that it is only after Jesus has come into his kingdom that he will reward each person according to what they have done for the Lord in their lives. Now, there is something very important that we need to understand from this text, and this is in reflection of verses 24 through 26. We are to take up our cross and serve Christ by whatever means necessary, even unto death. That means that suffering comes before the reward. Now, let me say that again, because this is not really taught in the church today, but suffering comes before the reward. Now, Jesus is making it clear here that we don't get the reward up front for what we will do in the future. No, we receive based on what we did, how we lived for him here on this earth. Now, this is the same as it is for work today. You get paid by what kind of job that you did. Now, paying up front does not guarantee better work. In my own experience, paying up front for many jobs causes people to be more lazy and do less quality of work. Now, the Lord wants to reward us, but it will happen after our work is complete. And again, I think this is a really important verse because there is some teaching in Christianity today that suggests that if you are living for the Lord, as you should, that you will never really experience hardships or suffering. And yet that's the complete opposite of what Jesus is saying in this text. He literally gives us an image that describes us going to our deaths. So we should expect suffering for the Lord. And this is part of what it is to be a Christian. Now let me ask you this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? What do we gain? We do receive eternal rewards, but these may not be exactly what you may think they are. For instance, there are many teachings on the five crowns that we will receive in heaven, depending on what we do here on earth. I've always considered this, even as a child, that these were physical objects that I would be able to wear in heaven and on the new earth. But there's a part of me today that wonders if these are objects at all, or if they reference something entirely different. Let's consider these rewards together. The first passage that we see the reward come from is our faith race passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, which says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now our reward for pressing on is an imperishable crown, meaning that it will never be destroyed. It is something of value that will last for eternity, unlike everything here on earth that fades away and falls apart over time, as Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us. Now, this is crown number one. This is the imperishable crown. Now, when I dig into the Greek here for crown, there is some leeway to the meaning. And the word crown from the Greek, the word is stephanos, and it means both physical object and a metaphorical object. So Paul is using it here, as we can see in our text, as a metaphor. And we see him continue to use it metaphorically in other passages. Now, perhaps this is describing a particular physical crown that you can wear, or perhaps Paul is alluding to another kind of reward. Now, if you look at the context, Paul's not walking through things that you will physically obtain. He is leading us through a metaphor about running our spiritual race just as hard as those who are running in the Olympic Games to win an object that would perish very quickly. Now, let me ask you this. Would you be disappointed if there was no physical crown, but because of your faithfulness to the Lord, you were simply praised by God when entering into heaven? Would you be disappointed if Christ simply said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or would you stand there and say, "Well, wait a minute, where's my reward? Where's my crown?" Let's consider another crown that will be rewarded, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, actually in verses 7 through 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now here we see crown number two, the crown of righteousness. Now notice that Paul is making the statement that once he has fought the good fight, he has gone through the suffering of serving Jesus in life, once he has finished his race, and while, which is really important to take note of, all the while he has kept the faith, which means that he has been obedient and faithful to Christ, he will receive the crown of righteousness. All of those who are faithful to the Lord and continue on serving, even in the midst of suffering and struggle, will receive the crown of righteousness. And again, Paul makes it clear that you don't get paid in advance. This is a reward that comes by serving Christ with your whole life and receiving the reward that follows. Now, just as 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, that was metaphorical, here at the same time in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul starts off talking about, again, the metaphor of running that race. So, what if this was not a physical object for you to wear? Would you be disappointed if this gift was not physical, but maybe actual righteousness that you were given, or a reward simply of God's praise? Would you be disappointed? Let's consider another crown, crown number 3. We see this in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is encouraging the elders of the church to shepherd the people, to be examples to them in the Lord as they remain faithful. In verse 4, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, the crown of glory is a recognized crown, according to Peter. And in order to receive the crown of glory, you have to be faithful to the Lord and be a good example of the Lord to others. And this is consistency, not just a good example every once in a while, but where people recognize that you are different because you keep your word and you are continually faithful. Now, what if this crown is not a physical crown? What if a crown of glory is simply another way of saying that you will be bestowed with some kind of honor or praised for your faithfulness? Is that not enough reward to serve God faithfully? Let's consider number 4, crown number 4 mentioned in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, Jesus says that because of the faithfulness of these Christians, even all the way to death, they will receive the crown of life. Now, what if the crown of life is simply a strong life with Jesus? The reward of fervor in the Lord, would that be a waste? Would you feel cheated by not receiving a physical object to wear? Now, I've continued to ask you if you would be disappointed if these were not physical crowns, because there are those that suggest and almost demand a physical crown because of all the hardships that they have had to go through in life, that it is only sensible that they should receive something extra for it. However, Jesus went through great trials in life to go to the cross for us so that we could walk into heaven one day and live our eternity free of sin in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's gift enough for me and inspires me to be faithful to Him. I don't need anything more than Christ. You know, turn with me real quick over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I want to look at one point connected to this discussion. John chapter 14, look with me starting in verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now here's something interesting to note. In verse 2, where it says mansions, the original word here in the Greek does not actually mean mansions. The word in the Greek is actually the meaning dwelling places. It seems that the writers of the King James decided that any dwelling place in heaven would be greater than the biggest mansion on earth. Therefore, it should be identified as a mansion. Now, the problem here is that this has been taught forward so much that you have people today expecting and almost demanding in some cases for their mansion. That is their focus, their mansion that they will receive. After all, they worked hard. Everyone else is going to live in a hut, in a humble little huddle. But they get to have their mansion. Now, when we think of a mansion from here in California, we have a fairly glorious idea. You know, it'd have to be greater than a 10 million secluded mansion with those 10 bedrooms, a giant kitchen, huge living space, a large pool, hot tub, you know, elevator for the four floors it's got. It's going to have tennis courts and a theater room and a whole lot more. But what if Jesus was simply stating that he was going to go and make some room for you to be in heaven with him, a simple dwelling place? Even when we see the word house, in my Father's house are many mansions, it's interesting that house actually means house. It just means a place, it means property or a place to live. If it was really a mansion, it would say in my Father's mansion were many other mansions. Now let me ask you this. Would you be disappointed if you didn't get a mansion and you only got, say, a bunk bed? What if we read the verse instead, in my Father's house are many bunk beds? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to make sure one of the bunks is yours. Would you be disappointed if you only got a bunk bed? You're still in heaven with Jesus. You're still in heaven with no sin, no sorrow, learning at the feet of the Master. Would you be disappointed, though? If Jesus only said, I'm going to heaven to save half a tuna sandwich for you, I'd still be excited. Because he's thinking about me. He is providing for me. I'd be excited if he only saved a place for me in line. Where are you putting your value today? What is most important to you? Let me take a moment and point out the fifth crown. It is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, which says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I personally don't think this is a crown at all, and I'll walk you through why. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica to help them see more clearly what the teachings from Scripture had to say. Now in context, let's look at the verses before and after. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, Paul is saying that those who know Jesus and who serve him is his crown of rejoicing. He even finishes by saying that they are his glory and joy. Now, this to me is not speaking of a physical crown at all. Well, let me finish our consideration of these crowns with one more verse from Revelation chapter 3. In verse 11, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And this is a great thought for us to consider. What we often do is think about what is most important right now. And then we move forward with what we think would be most beneficial to us, as well as being faithful to God. But if we instead ask not what is important before or during our suffering, but what is most important after. When you stand before the Lord, what will be most important? Let me ask you that one more time. Very important for us to consider today. When you stand before the Lord, what will be most important? You have to answer that question for yourself. Now think about it. Answer it and then proceed to live out a life that matches that answer. Jesus is saying in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, don't give up. And don't get distracted. Otherwise, you're going to lose out on those things that you have been working so hard for. How do you have a successful life through Christ? By examining what is most important when you stand before Him. Again, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Now, we will be rewarded according to what we did for Christ, not by how much overtime we accumulated at work, not by how many vacations we took, not by how many properties we own, but by what we do for Christ. Now, what is going to be most important when we stand before the Lord is what is most important today. Don't waste the short time that you have here on earth. Use your day and your night to serve and honor Christ with your everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Holy Father, help us not to waste our time here on earth. Lord, this day and age, we are filled with distractions 24/7. And even the most faithful Christian can get caught up in them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make you priority number one. Help us, Lord, to anchor our thoughts and our focus, our attitude, our understanding, our everything in you. Help us, Lord, not to take our eyes off of you. Help our imagination to be filled with you. Help us, Lord, to continually dwell on you. And Lord, I pray that when those distractions become too much, that we set them aside, that we push them away from us, Lord, and allow them to be starved out, so that our bodies are not thinking about them 24/7, but instead our bodies are thinking of you. Lord, help us to make what is most important when we stand before you, what is most important in our life right now. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us not to focus on the things that we may have physically in hand, even thinking about those treasures that we are making in heaven, Lord. Help those treasures not to be so demanding on our mind that we have to have something physical in our hand to hold, that we have to have a mansion that has a certain amount of square space in it in order for us to enjoy heaven. Help us to think solely on you and being in your presence and having the opportunity to love you and to know you, and to sit at your feet and learn from you. Lord, help us to take stock into the things that are most important in our lives, so the things that should be most important according to your word. And I just thank you so much, Lord God, for your word, for the tremendous love that you have for us, your continual provisions, and how you help us in our everydays. Help us to keep our focus on what is most important. In your name I pray these things. Amen.